You know, I'm so glad you came tonight. We were praying today because of all the rain that, you know, the Lord would enable His people to be here, that there would not be hindrance. I was in Phoenix last week doing a missions conference at Northwest Valley Baptist Church. And out there, when it rains, it's like snow in Georgia. And it rained 2 days during the conference, and the people were absolutely freaking out because there was this stuff on the road called moisture. And it was really quite amazing. But the Lord gave us a great time nonetheless. Let's take our Bibles and go tonight to Philippians chapter 4, if you would, please. We're looking this evening at standing in awe of God's provision. Standing in awe of God's provisions, Philippians chapter 4. Now, I was taught in Bible college in my homiletics class that you never begin a sermon with a negative topic. And I know they taught me that, but I believe the Lord wants me to violate that principle tonight. Because to really deal with what we're looking at, I believe it's important that we understand what we're not talking about. You have in your pews before you some faith promise cards. And if you are like me and you have at some point in the past been in another church that used faith promise, and that church abused faith promise, then you may have something to overcome in getting on board with the concept of faith promise. But I want to challenge you tonight that even though there are some who abuse the concept of faith promise, maybe by manipulating or using peer pressure, that is not what is happening at this church. And giving by faith, giving by grace, is a very biblical concept. So set aside tonight any, perhaps, baggage that you may have from the past in your concept about faith promise, especially if you are new to the church at Crooked Creek. So I want to challenge you this evening that we need to stand in awe of God's provision. And there may be some other things tonight, and you're thinking about giving to missions, that this text will challenge you about. And I want you to lay those aside as we look at what God's Word has to say. Philippians chapter 10, two verses in this section are very well known to us. Most of us who've been in church for many years have memorized these two verses. But unfortunately, a lot of us take them out of context when we read them and claim them. So as we read through, identify those verses that you know well. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. I'm reading it again. It's really important what Paul is saying. He's talking about the Philippians again supporting his missionary ministry. That's the context. Verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full and have received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need, according to His riches in glory, by Christ Jesus. Let's pray as we open up this wonderful text tonight. Father, I pray that You would give clarity in our understanding of this passage. Lord, I pray that we would set aside any preconceived idea about this topic or this text that may cause us not to understand what the Spirit of God is saying in this passage. Lord, help us to be submissive as we stand in awe of Your provision. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, most of you understand that the primary theme of the book of Philippians is rejoicing in the Lord. The word joy, which is the middle name of a young lady that was dedicated Sunday night to the Lord, is the Greek word chara, and it is found five times in this book. The verb to rejoice is found 11 times. Similarly, the phrase in Christ and in the Lord occur in chapter 1, verse 26, chapter 2, verse 1, 19, 24, chapter 3, verse 1, chapter 4, verse 1, 4, and 10. So with the dominant usages of those words, rejoicing in the Lord is the theme of this book. Now, there are some important sub-themes, and we're looking at one of those tonight, but I want us to understand that context. Because Paul is sitting in a Roman prison. As a matter of fact, in chapter 1, verse 20, it appears that Paul is anticipating that there's going to be a coming trial or opposition or difficulty. He asks them to pray that in nothing he would be ashamed. So there's something coming down the pike. Paul is suffering in prison, and yet in that context he says, "Rejoice in the Lord." And again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And he comes to the end of the book and he gives us an example of his rejoicing, which is rejoicing in God's provision. So tonight we stand in awe of God's provision. Now in the preceding section of chapter 4, joyful Christian living is directly related to stability in Christ, serenity in Christ. We might call it the peace of Christ. And now we find this joy is inseparable from sufficiency in Christ, the provision that Christ is all we need. The Greek word translated content, Paul is saying in the beginning, we read a moment ago, he's learned in every state to be content. That word literally means self-sufficient. It is a Greek word that was used by the secular Greeks, by the Stoics especially, to say that there is nothing life can throw at me that I am not able to handle, therefore I am content. Paul picks up that Greek word and he makes this application. There is nothing in my life that the world can throw at me that Christ is not able to handle, therefore I am content. So in this passage, we marvel at God's supply as He meets all of our needs and therefore brings us into contentment spiritually. So what we want to see tonight is that we have provision in Christ. We have all that we need in Christ. We have sufficiency in Christ. And in this passage, Paul tells us that in two areas that directly relate to your missionary financial support. So first of all tonight, I want you to see that you and I in Christ, we have provision in Christ for all that we need spiritually. There are two tests given in this passage that identifies if we really believe that Christ is enough. Do you believe that tonight? Do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is enough? Or is there something else in life that you're looking for? Maybe a relationship, maybe some kind of sensual fulfillment, maybe some materialistic issue, that if you only had that, life would have meaning. Folks, these two tests identify whether or not we believe Christ is all that we need spiritually. Number one, if Christ is our sufficiency, we find contentment in the circumstances of life. That's what he talks about in verse 11 and 12. He says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. You see, in adversity, Paul accepted his state, his condition in life, with Christ-centered realism. Now, what do I mean by Christ-centered realism? Suddenly, something bad was happening to Paul. Paul did not have a panic attack. Paul did not go on anxiety medicine. Paul did not have this concept, the whole world is falling apart, my life is ruined. Paul had Christ-centered realism. He realized that in life there would be things that did not go his way. There would be persecution, there would be opposition, and because he knew the Bible, he faced them by faith with Christ-centered realism. You know, it's easy not to do that when you're in a trial. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great British preacher, was given by temperament to depression. As a matter of fact, he had some kind of anxiety disorder, and there is a difference between being just fearful humanly and having a medical condition that produces anxiety, such as a hormonal problem, and we have to be careful in distinguishing those issues. Spurgeon had something going on in his body where he was so prone to depression, even though he loved the Lord. And one day he sat down and he wrote a sermon to himself about his depression. Let me read part of what he said. He said, "Why go I mourning? Canst thou answer me this, believer? Canst thou find any reason why thou art so mourning instead of rejoicing in Christ? Why yield to gloomy anticipations? Who told thee that the night would never end? Who told thee that the winter of thy discontent would proceed from frost to frost, that winter would never end? Knowest thou not that day always follows night? Do you not know that spring and summer always succeed winter? Hope thou then, hope thou forever, for God fails thee not." End of quote. So he wrote a sermon to himself that said, look, it's winter right now, but spring is coming. Why? Because we know the faithfulness of our God. It's night right now and it's dark, but day is coming because we know the faithfulness of our God. And that's what Paul is saying from a prison. I am in prison. I've got something coming. We don't know what it is that is going to test my faithfulness to God. Pray for me. But I know this. I've learned to be content because I know what's coming. And Christ is victor. So the Lord Jesus had taught Paul to accept his state with Christ-centered realism. But then on the other hand, Paul said, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. On the other end of the spectrum, in prosperity, Paul approached his state, whatever it was, with Christ-centered moderation. You know, sometimes the hardest test for a Christian is not adversity, but it's prosperity. Because we get our eyes on all the good things. We love our technology. We love our nice cars. We love our boats and our toys and our houses and our CDs and our investments. And we are so tempted when there is prosperity to get our eyes on things materially rather than have them on Christ. And if we do that, we cannot but go astray. But Paul said, you know, I've learned something. In adversity, I rejoice that there's good coming. And in prosperity, I rejoice that I can use it for Jesus Christ. So I keep myself under, I beat my body under, lest when I preach to others, I become a castaway. So Paul used in prosperity Christ-centered moderation. This concept of contentment is related to another word that's used in the New Testament that is translated contained, and it is the idea of being brought within limits. And the idea is, Paul is saying that whatever limits of circumstances God brings into my life, if it's a trial, I'm going to rejoice. If it's a blessing, I'm going to rejoice not in the blessing, but in Christ. Whatever the limits of my circumstances are, I'm going to make it about rejoicing in Jesus Christ. And you know, that's what these missionaries have to do if they're going to be effective on the field. I read the true story, a biography of a missionary couple who went to Tibet, which is a very, very difficult mission field. And one of their prayer letters, they wrote this back to their churches. We are content in our far-off land and do not need any earthly thing to help us or to make it possible for us to go on in the work. Contentment is our portion. And one of the administrators for their agency who had been there with them added these words to their comments. Let me read his comments. That is God-given. For only so could they have been content to live as they did for the love of souls. Their front yard was anything but inviting, but it was inviting for the good people there who had come freely, animals and all. Mail reached them every 3 weeks or so. Just living among the wild Tibetans with all their strange ways and smells, their rough and ugly style of doing things. There to be content, how wonderful. These two were college bred and used to things very different. Yet in the wilds of Tibet, they are content, restful, resourceful, and happy. What a tribute to the grace of God. That's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, God provides me with the ability, if I have severe trials in His will, or if I have great blessing material in His will, God has provided me with Himself, which is enough to rejoice in. So let me ask you, how are you doing tonight in rejoicing in Christ? No matter what your circumstance, it is the first test of whether or not you believe that Christ is enough provision for you. The second test, we've seen that if Christ is our sufficiency, we find contentment in the circumstances of life. But number two, if Christ is our sufficiency, we find enablements for the commands of life. Now, let's always understand that when we interpret the Bible, we interpret it in context. And the context is the immediate passage around the verses. It's the chapters preceding and following. And beyond that, the book, the theme of the book, the New Testament context, and really then all 66 books. There's an expanding concept of context. So what is Paul writing about here? Look at verse 13. Most of you have memorized this. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You say, well, that means if I set my mind to make $1 million, I can make $1 million. If I can be anything I want to be by my human effort, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. No, you have just violated radically the context of this passage. Paul is saying that God's grace is enough so that I can have the power in my life to suffer with rejoicing if He brings suffering. But God's grace is enough in my life that I can rejoice in moderation and not get carried away with materialism if He brings material blessings. I can do everything that God wants me to do. I can do everything that God has commanded me to do. I can do all of those things through Christ which strengthens me. Someone has said of this passage that God's commands are His enablements. You say, what does that mean? Well, there's a story in the Bible, both in the Old Testament with one of the prophets, but also in the life of our Lord. You remember the man that came to Christ with the withered hand, and it was on the Sabbath. And Christ said something utterly ridiculous to the man, unless Christ's commands are His enablements. He said to the man with the withered hand, who absolutely could not stretch forth his hand, He said, stretch forth your hand. Well, how can I do that? I can't do that. But God's commands are His enablements. And the man believed in Christ and the command and was enabled by faith to do what Christ had commanded him to do. You know what Christ has commanded us to do? To go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You say, we can't do that. Now, obviously, He's not talking about Crooked Creek Baptist Church being the only church to do that in the world. That would be not the context of that command. He is talking about His people. He is talking about local churches that believe His word. So collectively, we are all in this great endeavor where we are to be sending and we are to be going at the command of God. We're to be supporting at the command of God. And though it may be sacrificial, though it may be hard, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Why? Because His commands are His enablements. He gives grace. That's what Paul is talking about. So let's understand that we believe tonight from this text that we have provision in Christ for all that we need spiritually. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And then Paul makes an application of that context and that truth to the second point. We have provision in Christ for all that we need materially. But it's in the context of what we've just said. So look at verse 19, another verse that you know well. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You say, boy, I like that verse because that tells me that I'm going to get everything I need. And my needs are a new Mercedes. My needs are a really, really big retirement account someday. You know, my needs really are a new Harley. You know, those are my needs. And God, I can do all things through Christ, and He's going to supply all of my needs. Well, that's not what Paul is talking about. He's talking about the fact that we have in Christ provision for all that we need materially. Now, let's set the context again. The believers at Philippi were concerned about Paul's material needs. Paul was a missionary. And the church at Philippi had faithfully supported Paul in the early days of his ministry. There had been a gap. We don't really know all of the reasons for that gap. Maybe they tried to get money to Paul and they couldn't. We really don't know. The Scripture doesn't tell us. And Paul was wondering about that. But now they've connected again, and now they're giving to Paul again, and they have sent him a very generous gift by the hands of a man known as Epaphroditus. And so he says, but my God shall supply all of your need. Paul is saying in this verse, in the preceding verses we're going to look at in a moment, that though you have given to my need, it is really God who gave to my need through you. And the same God who gave to my need through you is going to supply all of your needs because you gave sacrificially to me in my missionary endeavor. So in all of this, he is saying it's about God's provision. Folks, do we understand what Hudson Taylor said? God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. So we need to make sure that what we're doing is God's work, first of all. And number two, we need to make sure we're doing it God's way, which is the Bible way. And for missions, that's evangelism, discipleship, and church planting. And if we do God's work God's way, it will never lack God's supply. So let me ask you a question. What is God's supply? Remember we talked about it last night? How does God fund His missionaries? Through local churches. Remember we saw last night in Acts 13 that it says in verse 3 that the Holy Spirit sent them, verse 4, that the Holy Spirit sent them. But in verse 3 it says that the church sent them. And when the church and the Holy Spirit are in line, they work together and God does it through the church. And that's talking about financial giving. So in Acts 13, we learned last night that God's program is for local churches to financially support missions. And Paul is saying, when you support missions, it's really God supporting missions through you. That's the point. It is God's supply. So people giving to God's work is really God giving through them. Now what that means is we need to listen to God, don't we? Remember we talked about that earlier. The church at Antioch, they were so in tune with the Spirit of God that when the Holy Spirit said, send Paul and Barnabas, they said, yes, Lord. And when God said, support them financially, they said, yes, Lord. So the biggest burden that you have in the responsibility of supporting missionaries individually and corporately is not what you can afford on paper. It is what God wants you to do. Because if God wants you to do it and you pray and seek Him and He convinces you biblically that He wants you to do something, my God will then supply all of your need. Now we got to be careful. We are never to work people up into a guilt trip that they've got to give more. That's not how it works. We're not to put pressure on them that we've got to meet a budget. What we have got to do is preach and teach biblically that you ask God what He wants you to do. And then by faith, you obey God in what God would have you to do, because it is God who supplies through you for the missionaries, and then it's God who's going to supply your need when you are obedient to Him by faith. That is what Paul is saying. So the test of Christ being our sufficiency in the material realm is our willingness to obey God in biblical giving by seeking Him and asking Him what He would have us to do and then being obedient. So, let's look at the text now and see what Paul has to say about this. And I thought this was so providential, Pastor. You're going to really like this, I hope. First of all, biblical giving is an evidence of fruitfulness. In verse 10, notice with me if you would, please. Paul says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again." You know what that Greek word flourished means? Blossomed or bloomed. Yeah, it's related to the word Chloe. And so, you know, we talked about this Sunday night. Blossoming and blooming joy, both concepts are found in the book of Philippians. Isn't that amazing? God wants us to have blossoming and blooming joy. And so Paul says, you know, I was concerned about you believers there at Philippi because you had supported me early on in my ministry. But then something happened and I didn't hear from you. But now it has been reinstated and you are blossoming again. Your giving has just flourished. It's blossomed and I rejoice because my burden for you was not that I would get more money, but that you would have spiritual fruit. The blossoming, the fruitfulness is the concept. So Paul praised God greatly that the interest of the Philippian believers had blossomed again, and he saw it in the context of fruitfulness. Now notice a couple of things. The fruit of giving is an evidence of divine life. Folks, a dead tree does not produce fruit. A sick tree does not produce fruit. A sick tree will not blossom. Paul is saying that this fruit that I desire of you is an evidence of divine life, it is an evidence of divine growth, and it is what I am desiring. The tree that is not growing with health and vitality will not produce blossoms, and it will not produce fruit. Now, folks, what is the context in which Paul is saying this? It is missionary giving. And folks, if a church is spiritually living, if a church is spiritually growing and vital and blossoming and rejoicing, they will be very much concerned about giving to God, going to God and saying, "God, what do you want me to give?" And then obediently giving back to Him. Because it's the fruit of God supplying through them. You see, Paul's concern about their giving had nothing to do with his own needs. And I really want to labor this with what our missionaries do in coming to present. There may be missionaries who go around to churches and really what they're doing is trying to raise money for their own needs personally. Don't support that missionary. But a missionary who is called by God and right with God is asking you for help and support for the souls of men around the world so that together we can have fruit before Jesus Christ for His glory. And Paul was not worried about paying his bills. He probably didn't have any. He was in jail. But he was concerned about their fruitfulness because he was concerned that if they had stopped giving, they had stopped growing. If they had stopped giving, they had stopped asking God what God wanted them to do. And so he was concerned about their spiritual life because Paul knew that giving is an evidence of praise for what God has done in our lives. The true story, there was an Indian chief who had been converted out of heathenism. And he was exceedingly fervent in serving the Lord. He was exceedingly fervent in his kindness and in giving gifts to the missionaries that had led him to Christ. And I mean, he was just abundant in his giving. And the missionary one day came to him and said, "Why are you so lavish in your gifts to us as missionaries?" And the chief said, "Ah, you have never been in such darkness, or you would understand." Folks, the reality is, if we really understand from what we have been redeemed, how can we not but praise Him and be willing to love Him and give back to Him and be willing to bear fruit and to understand the burden for others who are in the darkness that we were once in? You know, sometimes it's really almost offensive, the questions that people ask you that really don't understand spiritual ministry. I've had people come up to me and say, "Dr. Stedman, where was your father a pastor?" I say to them, "My dad wasn't a pastor. My dad was an unsaved pipe fitter." And it's like, "Oh, I'm so sorry, you know." It's almost like they don't think, you know, they think that I came forth from my mother's womb in a three-piece suit saying, "Yea, verily." They don't understand that I was a wretched, hell-deserving sinner who was lost and on my way to destruction, and Jesus intervened and saved me. So how can I do anything but love Him and give Him my life for all He has done for me? And Paul knows that that is the vital power of rejoicing in the Lord. And the Philippians had quit giving. We don't know why or what happened. But Paul was worried about them, that they had become cold and backslidden. But now they were giving again to the work of his mission. And he says, "I thank God because it's an evidence of divine fruit in your life." So biblical giving is an evidence of fruitfulness. Number two, biblical giving is an encouragement to faithfulness. Look at verses 14 through 16. "Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only, for even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity." Now, folks, if we don't remember what was happening with Paul in those early days, we're going to fail to appreciate what he is saying here. Do you remember that Paul and some others in the ministry team went into Macedonia? Paul took the gospel to Philippi, that Macedonian vision, Acts 16. And then Paul was receiving a love offering for the church at Jerusalem because there was famine and persecution and the saints at Jerusalem were suffering. And Paul had a real burden for those saints at Jerusalem because he had murdered some of the husbands of some of those Christian women. And so Paul went around collecting from the churches that he had established and had a part in for the needs of the believers at Jerusalem. And in Paul's writing to the Corinthians, he uses the Philippians, the Macedonians, as an example of giving to motivate the Corinthians to step up to the plate and to give. And in that passage, we don't have time to go to tonight, Paul said to the Corinthians that the Macedonians gave out of their what? Poverty. Folks, the Philippian church was not a wealthy church. They were actually impoverished. And yet this impoverished group of Christians, because of the joy of Jesus Christ in their lives, they went to God and said, "God, what do you want us to do for the church of Jerusalem?" God told them, and they obeyed, and they gave out of their poverty. And then Paul, who had ministry needs, was there and ministering, and they prayed to God, and God said, "Give to Paul," and they gave to Paul, and now they're doing it again. And Paul is absolutely amazed. They have done well. It's not about the amount of gift. It's about talking to God and asking Him what He would do, have you do, and then doing it. So Paul talks to these Philippians as an encouragement to faithfulness. So let's look at three things here very quickly about faithfulness in giving. Faithfulness in giving is sacrificial giving. He is talking to a very poor group of people who gave sacrificially. But should we be surprised at that? Because God gave sacrificially for our salvation. Folks, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Biblical giving is sacrificial giving. Biblical giving is sympathetic giving. Look at verse 14. Paul said, "Notwithstanding, ye did well in that ye did communicate with my affliction." Communicating with the affliction simply means these people entered into Paul's burden and they joined him in that burden in praying and giving financially. And it's kind of like what we're doing here this week, isn't it? These missionaries are coming and they're asking us to enter into their burden, their affliction. God's called them to something that is too big for them, but for us to enter in with them by prayer and giving. Paul said, you did well. It was sympathetic giving. I mean, if you can see what we've seen on the slides this week and what we've heard and not have your heart be touched sympathetically, there's something wrong with you spiritually. So giving is sacrificial. It is also sympathetic. But thirdly, it is systematic. Look at verse 16. Paul said, "For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity." What this means is that the church at Philippi gave on a regular, systematic basis to Paul's missionary need. Is there anything biblical about committing to giving systematically? Absolutely, it's biblical. Now, this passage is not touching on tithes and offerings. Let me go down a rabbit trail, okay? When the Lord Jesus talked about tithing, He commended it. And Paul in the New Testament affirmed it. I personally believe that tithing is a beginning point for God's child and that the tithe should be given through your local church. But in Paul's writing to Corinthians, he talked about tithes and offerings. Offerings were free will offerings above the tithe. And both of them were to be systematic. You see, these missionaries are not going to be supported faithfully if you put in $100 one week and then 2 months later you put in $20 and your church has no concept about what the giving is going to be for the coming year. So what you need to do is you need to ask God, who is the one who provides everything, what He wants you to do in this matter of sacrificial, sympathetic, systematic giving to the missionaries. And whatever He tells you to do, His commands are what? His enablements. Do it. And then He has given you a promise. Before we get to that promise very quickly, let me tell the story of Dr. George W. Truett. He was a great Baptist preacher from long ago, over a century ago. He was in, and the statistics I'm going to give you will indicate why and when that was. He was invited to a church, he was a great preacher, to help them have a special Sunday where they raised $6,500, an impossible sum, to pay off the remainder mortgage of the church. And he came and he preached his heart out about sacrificial giving and they took the offering and it was $3,000. The pastor was pretty disappointed. The people were sitting around looking like, you know, why didn't we meet our goal? And this is a true story. There was a little lady, very plainly dressed, sitting in the congregation, and she leaned over and whispered to her husband, but people around her heard. She said, "Charlie, I wonder if you'd be willing to give our little cottage so that our church can be out of debt. We were offered $3,500 for it recently. Would you be willing to give up our little home for Christ that His house may be free of debt?" And Charlie, with tears rolling down his face, said to his wife, "We will give the $3,500. We'll give our cottage." And when he said that, people around them began to sob. And within a few minutes, the other $3,500 was made up without the cottage being donated. How did that happen? That's a true story. It happened when people stopped thinking about, okay, you know, I always just give $20 a week and you know, maybe I could give 22. But instead, they go to God and say, God, what should we do? Because God is the supplier, and we're just the middleman in this matter of giving. So we ask God what He wants us to do, and His commands are His enablements. And then we obey. And that's how we give sacrificially, sympathetically, and systematically. So number one, we're talking about this matter of the provision of Christ in our material things. Number one, biblical giving is an evidence of faith fruitfulness. Number two, it's an encouragement to faithfulness. But number three, it is an expression of fragrant worship. Look at verses 18 and 19. Paul says, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Paul is using Old Testament sacrificial terminology of the burnt offering being a sweet-smelling savor in the nostrils of Jehovah God. Folks, do you know what your giving is when you give biblically? It is a sacrifice to God that is well-pleasing, and it is worship. It is biblical worship. It is received by God as worship. God receives it as a sweet-smelling sacrifice, but then it is recompensed by God in provision. Here's what Paul is saying. You bring your offering to God because God's put it on your heart. You've prayed, you've sought Him, you're obeying Him. His commands are His enablements. And now you're giving it back to God, and God says, it is such a wonderful offering of praise and worship to Me that in response to your trust and obedience to Me, I am going to supply all of your need according to Christ's riches and glory. Now, we interpret this verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus, as some kind of guarantee that if we give to missions, we'll have all the money we want. That is not what the passage is saying. As a matter of fact, this word need can best be understood as that which God knows we truly need in every area of our life based on His wisdom and the riches of Christ. So can I say it this way? Him supplying your need may mean supplying the need of healing when you are sick. Do you ever have a need for healing? What about the supply of the need of encouragement when you are in despair? What about the supply of the need of strength when you are weak physically? I mean, we could go down the list. What are the real needs that we have? And we really know what our needs are. God is not just talking about putting money back in your wallet if you give to missionaries. He is committing Himself to you according to the riches and glory by Christ Jesus, that if you will trust Him and obey Him, He will be there for you, whatever your need is. And don't we all have that need? You know, I remember in high school, I was in high school in the late 60s, early 70s, and there was a wicked rock musician named Janis Joplin. And Janis Joplin had a song, and at that time I was actually involved in rock music, to my regret. I later made it right with the Lord, and God changed me radically in my music. And music should reflect the holiness of God. But Janis Joplin had a song. It was a blasphemous song, but it reflected what a lot of Christians think about life. Oh, Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz? My friends all drive Porsches, and I must make amends. What she was saying, Lord, you know, if you want me to look good, you'd better give me something than my neighbor has. And folks, there are Christians who interpret this passage as the motivation of their giving being that if they give to the church, God will give back to them in a greater way. It's a false gospel called the prosperity gospel. And folks, it's not about any of that. It's about rejoicing in the Lord. It's about knowing Christ. It's about loving Christ and being satisfied with Him. And He is our provision. And we stand in awe of His provision to us in our salvation and the joy of life. And so we simply go to Him and say, Lord, what do You want us to do? Lord, whatever You tell us, we will obey individually and corporately. And Lord, we know that whatever You allow in our lives, You are there for us as we walk with You. Folks, that's what Paul is saying as he sits in a dungeon and says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So let me ask you, how are you doing? How are you doing in rejoicing in the Lord when things are bad? And also being careful to rejoice in the Lord and not in the blessings when things are good. How are you doing in seeking God for what He wants you to do with your material possessions? Are you standing in awe of His provision because He is the provision? How are you doing? Let's bow our heads together.